Well, good morning, good December. December 1st, 2025. Welcome into Mornings with Box 2 Radio. What a day the Lord has made. What a chilly, cold, icy December 1st that is upon us. But the Lord is good and merciful, and it is so good to be with you guys. And it may be chilly outside, but the Lord is burning in our hearts with His goodness and His grace and His mercy, my friend. So let us rejoice for this day that the Lord has made. And whatever you're facing and whatever you're going through, whatever situation, He is more than enough. He is more than enough. Got a wonderful morning ahead of us this day. Brother Jim Waters will be on with us as our guest this morning. Got a couple of great announcements. Everybody settling in this morning. Miss Gretchen's not with us. She was doing some family celebrations this week and Thanksgiving. So we still have with us Brother Jason Miller. How are you doing, Brother Jason?
I'm doing great. I'm happy to be here.
Amen. Always a pleasure to have you on Monday mornings. Mm-hmm. And then Miss Hannah, how are you doing this morning?
Doing great. Still filled with gratitude. That was a lot of the sermon yesterday. So I was like, hey, I've been on this for a while.
Yeah, Hannah's like, I have been. I've been living this sermon. All right. Mm-hmm. I kept telling people all day to be thankful for me. My wife, you know, at food afterwards is like, be thankful for me, honey. And it just didn't work well. You know, it just didn't work that well. And so, but it was a great day yesterday mm-hmm. in the house of the Lord. And we are to give thanks in all situations.
Right.
And that is the scriptural precedence there, to give thanks. And coming out of the Thanksgiving season, we are thankful for you guys tuning in with us every weekday morning from 7 to 9 a.m. Central Time. And we're mm-hmm. hoping that you had a wonderful Thanksgiving with friends and family, and that it was full of blessings and gratitude and fellowship. And we are hopeful that that was your testimony for this last weekend. Jason, how was your Thanksgiving?
It was good. We went to Kelly's grandmother's for lunch that morning around 11 o'clock, had a big old Thanksgiving meal. And then we hosted all the Millers that evening about 5 o'clock and had another big meal.
Was that rough?
It was rough on the intestinal tract, but I powered through.
Yeah, you suffered, huh?
Yeah,
that's great endurance.
Yeah,
great.
And then Friday we just hung around the house, put up all of our Christmas decorations, the way God intended after Thanksgiving.
Mm-mm.
And then went out, did a little shopping on Saturday, just me and Kelly.
So you didn't go out on Friday?
No, we have for years. Levi always wants to go, but then we found out last year that Levi doesn't really want to go. He just thought we wanted to go, so he was pretending kind of like he wanted to go so that we would not feel bad.
Yeah.
So well, once we realized that, we were like, we're wasting our time. Yeah.
Well, I will admit that we went Black Friday shopping, but it was from the comfort of our bed on our cell phones getting yeah. Christmas presents. That yeah. was the way to do it right there.
I've done it that way, yeah. And I like that, but it's nice to go out, especially if you're not in a rush. Mm-hmm. You know. So we spent Saturday just wandering around.
I heard that there was the same deals on Saturday. I mean, there was already early deals, yeah. but not all of them were early yeah. deals, but I heard there was the same deals on Saturday, but the only thing is there's stuff picked through mm-hmm. after.
Yeah, we actually went out Saturday too a little bit as a family and finished up some shopping for Christmas, and it was fine. I mean, there's still a lot of deals out there, and I think the things you miss is probably like maybe the doorbuster bill deals or something like that. But there was, I mean, we really wasn't going crazy. We just was finishing shopping and getting a few things for the kitchen, so. But it was really nice shopping from the comfort of your bed,
yeah.
under your sheets, and just watching the game and doing shopping.
Most of the Black Friday stuff now is kind of in the electronics department. So,
mm-hmm. yeah,
you can only have so many TVs, you know.
So. Yeah, every year buy a new television. They're just getting bigger and bigger. They're crazy.
I saw somebody. They had pulled over on the side of the road, and they had a 75-inch television in their little Ranger pickup truck.
It's almost, it'd hang off the back.
It was hanging off the back. Yeah. He was kind of he was trying to reposition it like diagonally so he could shut his tailgate. I think he was afraid he was going to lose it.
Yeah. Well, there was one we saw at a store, and it was.
I don't think it was going to fit diagonally either.
Yeah. I mean, even at that size. Yeah. And the thing is, 75 is not even that big of a screen anymore.
No.
One store had a 100-inch TV for sale. And I'm like, that thing is huge. Like, it was massive. Like, it was bigger than our little kid. And so, I don't know. That's a big TV. So, I agree. You can only have so many. And it feels like, it does feel like, for me, a lot of the flair was out of Black Friday.
Mm-hmm.
And I feel like they try to bring some of it back this year with some of the stores that did the first 20 people in line. And, like, I think there was one that gave away an appliance. So, like, the... each store gave away an appliance, and there was a lot of that. So I guess they're trying to recapture the flair of Black Friday.
Yeah.
For me, it's not worth it. I'm going to sleep. I'm going to stay in my house in the warm and sleep. And so I slept into about, I guess none of us woke up before 8:30 on Friday, besides Heather. She had to go to work. So bye bye. But, the rest of us at the house, we slept in. I mean, I think it was about 8:30 or 9 o'clock before anybody woke up, and it was amazing. I don't know the last time I've slept in that late. So, for me, just being able to sleep in, that was worth Thanksgiving right there.
I'm kind of like Levi. Like, I just do it to spend time with the people.
Mm-hmm.
If it wasn't for, I would never go by myself, and I would probably never ask anybody to go. When I was younger, I thought it was cool, but
we used to get up early to do it.
Yeah.
And then, like I said, once we realized that he really wasn't that ape about it, we just said, well, this is ridiculous.
I will say it used to be, when you're younger, I feel like it's more fun because it seems more crazy. But I think it used to be more crazy. There was some...
Yeah, back in the day.
Yeah. But
hey, man.
On to Christmas now.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, I was sitting there looking at my texts. I got all these texts.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you, Kaylee, for bringing my keys. I didn't...
Well, I think they might have been her keys. Somebody's keys she brought.
Yeah.
Well, all right.
But it was a good Thanksgiving. I mean, we had a really good, you know, just fellowship and family and hanging out. Loving on everybody. So had everybody in for a little bit of a time. You know, not everybody was there at once for me, but we were all together. And then Hannah and Josue had to leave a little bit early. They had a snowstorm coming in to Chicago, so they had to...
Yeah, that was actually going to be my next topic. It looks like we got some snow coming in tonight.
Possibly, yeah.
Tonight. It's going to start early, somewhere in the transition from night to day.
Yeah.
And there's a lot of different models.
Yeah.
Some showing 1 to 2 inches. Some show us in the five-inch range. It could go all the way 5 inches tonight, so we'll see. But it does look like definitely we're getting some snow, just depending on how much it is. And
might be a little freezing rain mixed in. That's always a little bit dicey. But
yeah, because if it freezes rain first, mm-hmm. and then it snows on top,
yeah,
it's a little bit more treacherous on the roads and getting around. So,
and I think from the models that I'm looking at, the difference between Hardinsburg and Litchfield could be substantial. I don't think Litchfield is going to get nearly as much.
Yeah,
but Hardinsburg a little closer, further north, they could get more. So here, Box 2 is right in the middle. We'll see what happens.
Yeah, bring it on. Bring it on. Yeah, we'll get here in the morning. I know it's a treacherous trip, but
yeah.
We'll get out and walk.
Now, in saying that, I think last year it was mm-hmm. snowing, and I think Hannah did do a 360 on her car between here and her house.
I actually did.
And I'm like, how do you... we don't even go on the main road.
Yeah, but that's why it's worse, because that little loop back there was awful. But I also was going too fast. So it just wasn't good.
It's like, how do you spin out from your house to the radio station? It's like, whenever I used to live just in this building next to us, like, it was like, you know, had a slid off the sidewalk on the way over. I don't know. But she was like, I went off road. I was like, you're not even going on the road.
I went into the grass.
Nope.
It was covered with snow.
But we'll get here. We'll be here, in Lord willing.
Hey, this is every kid's dream, though, starting out December with a snow day.
I know.
Right yeah. after Thanksgiving break.
I know it's going to be.
They're going to be happy. I bet Eliza was over there praying for that or something.
Well, I mean, we've tried to keep it from our kids as much as possible. We're not volunteered because all we'll hear then is, oh,
snow day?
Is it snowing yet? Is it snowing yet? Yeah. And Cloud be like, is it snowing yet, Dad? is it snowing yet? Well, we do have our Christmas play right around the corner. December 10th, BCA Nativity Story Concerts just right around the corner. Come out and be with us that Wednesday night. We will have regular activities and Bible study this Wednesday night. And then December 7th, put on your calendar for Memorial Chapel Church of God. They are a programmer with us on Sunday morning. Both Pastor Mike Biggs, they're having their Christmas celebration as well with special guest Norma Hall, who does Bible character monologues, and she will be doing her portrayal of Mary, and they will also be having a little play there as well, he said. And so if your church or ministry has a Christmas event coming up here, please let us know. We would love to get it out of the word out for you guys. And just really seen a lot of great testimonies this weekend from many salvations, many people really encountering the Lord in some substantial ways. Had a lot of friends who's posted just amazing testimonies over the weekend. And as we said here earlier, yesterday morning was just a great morning here, great worship, and just gave the Lord an offering of praise and a sacrifice of praise and a thanksgiving on our lips. There's plenty to thank the Lord for. And there's always something that you can stir up gratitude for. And if nothing else, think of how good the Lord has been to you and the salvation of the Lord. Continue to pray for Brother Todd Mingus as well. I believe VBS starts today. The official VBS starts today, but they've been given a lot of testimonies and pictures. Showed the picture or the video of them, or a picture, I think it was, Heather said, that of them feeding the ones at the dump we talked about. That was cool. And so be able to throw that picture up. But I do believe that official VBS starts today. So please make sure that you're in prayer for VBS Honduras and all that God's going to do over the next 5 days with the children and the young adults, and the mom and dads are going to be there with them, and pray for Brother Todd and the team as well.
Amen. Amen.
Amen.
Anything else? Jason, you travel tonight?
We are traveling tonight.
Belmont,
Lord willing.
Morgantown. I think you'll be I think we'll be all right, because if it does start to snow, it's supposed to come later.
Right.
Like early morning.
And we're heading directly south, so kind of keep an eye on it, but I think we'll be okay to travel.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, we don't really have a girls team this year, but there's like three or four games that they're going to play, and one of those is tonight, so just five girls. Wonder if they'll give me extra timeouts.
They probably will.
Because I think I need I don't know if you call it coaching. I think it's called babysitting. But it's going to be good. Because we didn't have no practices, really no shoot-arounds or nothing. We're just going to throw these girls out on the floor and say, run and shoot. And so we'll see how that goes. But the boys have been they played Whitesville Trinity last week before the break for Thanksgiving, and did well. It was a scrimmage, so reset itself every quarter, but they played well, and it was a good game, good matchup, and so it was a lot of fun that night as well.
Yeah, we had a good time, and we'll have a good time tonight. Good folks down at Belmont, so that's always fun.
Somebody was asking me about Belmont. Is that in Morgantown? Okay, that's what I thought.
Yeah. It's a little bit farther than it is to Oak Ridge, but not much.
Right.
Yeah. It's probably about 5 or 10 minutes of a longer trip, but it is nice to be traveling closer, because usually when in our league you're traveling a lot, like an hour away is a good night, and so anytime you can get a Morgantown game or something like that, it makes it a lot easier, right, Jason?
Oh yeah, especially when you got snow looming on the horizon there.
Yes.
So.
All right, well, we're in the book of Hosea. Going to be wrapping this one up pretty soon. Not much farther to go. And it's been a few days, so I got to remind myself where we're at. Hannah, do you know by chance I've been doing.
While she's looking for that, I will say also we have a home game on Friday.
Yes.
5:30 boys, JV and varsity. And should be a good matchup there with CEC out of Louisville. To that little commercial while she's finding our scripture verse.
Yeah, it's going to be rough.
I'm wanting to say Hosea 11. Cause,
chapter 11?
Yeah. Because we was at Hosea 10:3, and I'm pretty sure we covered all that, because I covered the twig in the water, and we have covered you plowed iniquity, and you repped this. And so I'm thinking that we were at Hosea 11.
Yeah, it looks right. I remember seeing Ephraim.
All right, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt I called my son. The more they were called, the more they went away. They kept sacrificing to the Baals and offering and burning offerings to idols. Yet it was I who taught. How did you say that?
Ephraim.
Ephraim? Is that how you say that? Ephraim? Jason, you concur with that? Am I been saying this wrong the whole book?
I've heard Ephraim.
I've
and
always
Ephraim.
Said Ephraim.
Ephraim?
But I doubt that's right.
Well, Hannah,
I have noticed the more
Hannah's
more
got
these,
more degrees than I got, so I'm gonna trust her.
Right, more of these Jewish television shows and things like that are coming on. I've noticed that there's a lot. Either they're pronouncing it very wrong, or I am.
And I probably tend to favor with them.
I tend to think that I'm the one pronouncing it.
Yeah. Well, I mean, if it's a pronunciation between me and Hannah, I'm probably gonna side with Hannah every time.
There just seems to be more emphasis in the middle of a lot of these names that we don't put there. We just kind of rush through it.
Yeah.
Yeah, that's true.
So say it one more time, since I've been saying it wrong.
I don't know if I'm right. Ephraim.
Ephraim?
Yeah.
To walk. I took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. And I led them with cords of kindness and with bands of love. And I became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws. And I bent down to them and fed them. Now, this is a great portion of text here. Because the Lord's talking about what he's done for them, and they're not even realizing it. Like, we do that song, He's Working, we don't even know He's working, and we sing it in a very positive way. But here, the Lord's like, look, I kept calling them out of bondage and out of all these things, talking about Egypt, yet they just kept going the other way. He said, I healed them, they didn't even know it. I eased the yoke on their jaws, and they don't even recognize it. And I think Israel here, he's talking about, I loved them. Like he said, I loved them. And I was doing things for them. They didn't even know it. And they kept running away. They kept offering burnt sacrifices and burnt offerings to other gods. They were sacrificing to the Baals. They were doing all these things. And the Lord's like, I'm working on their behalf. And they're not even recognizing it. And they're not even seeing it. And they definitely are not appreciating it. And they're definitely not worshiping for it. And again, the parallel to our own lives is very real and relevant, because how many times has the Lord been doing things in our midst and we don't even comprehend it? We don't give him thanks for it. We don't recognize it. And we actually turn another way. And yet he is so faithful and he's so good and he's so merciful. But there is a time, I believe, when that runs out. And this is what we're seeing with Israel here. They're refusing to repent. They're refusing to turn.
Ephraim.
Ephraim. I'm going to have to learn her new way of pronunciation here. Ephraim. I still think now I can't even say the way I was saying it. These guys. Ephraim. All right, this place, Ephraim. They're just not recognizing the Lord. And he's doing all this. He said, I even bent down and fed them. I even came down there and fed them, and they're still not recognizing. They're not repenting. And the Lord says, they shall not return to the land of Egypt, but Assyria shall be their king. So they're not going to return to what they know. They're going to go into bondage to somebody new. And because they have refused to return to me, the sword shall raise against their cities, consume the bars of their gates, and devour them because of their own counsels. My people are bent on turning away from me, and though they call out to the Most High, he shall not raise them up at all. So, Jason, I think this brings a good conversation.
All right.
here, the Lord is basically saying, Israel, they've crossed the line. And even if they repent and call out, I'm not hearing them.
It does seem that way, yeah.
Does that happen today still?
I think so. I think so. And I don't know when that happens. But and I know the Lord's mercy is it lasts a long time, you know, and much longer than I would, you know, if I were if I were God.
Mm-hmm.
So I don't know when that happens, but I do think that at some point the Lord says that's it. There's judgment coming.
Yeah.
And you know, the Assyrians were some awful people. You know, they were very ruthless and very violent conquerors. You know.
Yeah.
Totally different from the who was it that the Medes and the Persians, you know, those guys.
Yeah.
You know, they were a little more you know, we'll just kind of let you do your own thing as long as you pay taxes and tribute to us.
But Assyria was
they were killers, you know. Violent, you know.
Violent.
Pillage, you know, all kinds of things like that, you know.
Now, do you all think, and I mean, Hannah, you could answer another question too earlier. I didn't mean to, you know, this is only for Jason, not Dana too. Do you think there's something to the verse 7 though? This is what catches my eye in this conversation, because I do agree and concur with what Jason was saying. I think there is that time. But verse 7 says, my people are bent on turning away from me. So they're like, their posture to continue to turn, yet they're calling out. So what's the layers there? That their heart, they seem to be posturing themselves to turn away from the Lord, yet they're still calling out to the Lord. Okay. So what's that look like, you all think, in, you know, everyday life? That their hearts seem to be not wanting to turn and repent,
yeah.
But yet, what is the calling out to the Most High?
What does that mean when they're calling out to the Most High? It seems like it means just when they're in trouble. But also that same language is used when you're trying to turn back. Because when you call out, when you're trying to say, okay, I'm done, like I'm coming back now to you, Lord, it seems like I would originally think that it's just crying out for him to save them from trouble.
Yeah.
But, that same language is used for, like, repentance, too.
Yeah.
So.
Well, do you think it's like, I can tell you in my own heart, or let's look at a biblical example.
Okay.
Judas. Mm-hmm. All right, so Judas, he did kind of cry out. Like, he may not have, like, maybe not have evidence of, like, oh, Lord. But yet, you did see he felt some grief or felt sorry. Maybe he was sorry just for being caught or something like that. But he did take the silver back, like, and he threw it at their feet. He kind of had this remorsefulness to him, but yet, was his heart really changing, or was he just crying out, like, out of what he knows to do?
You know, obviously he was very tormented between his love of the money and whatever he was after there, and his love for Jesus. You know, because he was remorseful, obviously, you know, and he just all tore up about it. He even tried to return it. But it's like he couldn't get it out of his head, to the point where, you know, he took his own life.
Yeah.
So, you know, I think the devil uses things like that to his advantage, you know, to further that torment.
Yeah.
You know. It could be a good analogy there. You know, when you were talking about that song, how's it go? Something about don't see it, you're working or whatever.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I was kind of thinking about that in my own life as you were talking about it. You know, there's a lot of times that we don't see what God's doing, not because we're in sin, but maybe just because we don't see the big picture. And then there's some times we don't see what God's doing because we're distracted. you know, or maybe, you know, we're not as close as we should be, and so we don't see what he's doing in our lives. But then I think Israel here is in a totally different category. They were determined to walk away from the Lord. Yeah. What does it say there? They were
bent.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. They were bent to backsliding from me. And that's where I see a lot of the American society today. It's like we want to do whatever we want to do and totally go against God's standard in every aspect of life. But yet we, you know, a lot of people still, you know, claim to be, you know, children of God, or they claim his name. You know, I think of these, and it just turns my stomach to see these folks in the pulpit that, you know, are living a completely wicked lifestyle, you know, and that yet they're acting as if it's blessed by God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of what I see what Israel was doing there. They just totally were determined to follow after whatever idol or whatever false god they wanted to, but yet they still claimed to be, you know, God's children.
There was a cross-reference for that verse, and when it's using the word bent, and then later on in that verse it says, I will not raise them up at all.
Mm-hmm.
So it seems like those two go hand in hand, because when something's bent, you know, you got to straighten it back up. But he's saying, I'm not going to raise you back up. But then the cross reference was in the end of the the book, when it says he will heal their apostasy. So he does, which I'm skipping ahead, we don't have to go there, but he does say in this book that he will heal their apostasy. But yet here he's saying he will not raise them up. But I wonder if that has something to do with their repentance. Because
yeah.
How could you heal apostasy without before there being repentance?
Mm-hmm.
So,
do you think that sometimes this is referring to maybe the idea that people want the deliverance, healing, and salvation of the Lord, but really don't want the Lord? Like,
mm-hmm.
You know, they want all of the hand of the Lord, but mm-hmm. they don't want us. Like here, for me, it almost seems like their hearts are bent or postured away from the Lord, but they're still asking for help.
Yeah.
They're still asking for the Lord to move on their behalf. And he says, but he's not going to raise them up. He's not going to hear them. He's not going to respond to them. Do you think that's a possibility of what he's saying? Like their hearts are postured away, but yet they still want
his help,
his basically. Providence, or yeah. his deliverance, or his salvation. Because I know in my own life, I've probably been there at times of, Lord, I need you to do this. Now, I don't want to walk with you, or, you know, I don't want to make any repentance or any changes, but I need you to move.
Yeah.
And
I think they did that a lot, because I think all throughout time, it seems like the people of Israel wanted to just live how they want to, and they want to make their own decisions because they get tired of waiting on God. They didn't want to wait on him, but they expected him to do things for them because of what he did for their ancestors.
Well, even what the scripture's saying, even what he's doing for them, like they've almost become so accustomed to him doing these things, mm-hmm. and yet they weren't repenting. And he's like, I'm done. And now yeah. they're like still crying out, but their posture hasn't changed. And he's like, I'm not hearing you. And he says, you know, he goes on. And, well, we're out of time for this place, but let me just read this last little bit.
Sure.
How can I give up you, O Ephraim? How can I hand you over, O Israel? How can I make you like Ahmad? How can I treat you like, however, Zebulun? My heart recoils within me. My compassion grows warm and tender. I will not execute my burning anger. I will not again destroy Ephraim, for I am God and not a man, the Holy One in your midst, and I will not come in wrath. So now it seems like, though, is he giving up on them? But then he says, they shall go after the Lord. He will roar like a lion, and when he roars, his children shall come trembling from the west, and they shall come trembling like birds from Egypt and like doves from the land of Assyria, and I will return them to their homes, declares the Lord. Ephraim will has surrounded me with lies, and the house of Jacob, I mean Israel, with deceit, but Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. So he's basically saying, I'm going to roar, and there is a remnant that's going to come.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Is that how you all see that?
Oh, yeah. Like,
mm-hmm. And he's saying, I'm not going to utterly destroy you guys, because I am going to roar, because I am God. And whenever I call my people, the remnant's going to come home. Yeah. And he goes on, that's how Judah still walks with God and is faithful to the Holy One. He said, I'm calling them. Mm-hmm. And so, I don't know, I feel
you,
like...
You could see that conflict, and I don't know if that conflict's the right word, because he's God, and but, you know, where between judgment and mercy, mm-hmm. you know, and, you know, thank goodness that he sent his son to satisfy that judgment, you know, because... you know, it's almost like he's torn. They deserve judgment. They deserve death because they've turned their back on me. But my goodness, if they just reach out to me, you know, mm-hmm. I'll come back again. You know, he is a gracious, loving God.
Yeah, I think Hosea seems rough to people,
right?
And it's like, whoa, like he's, and he does mean business. But yeah. I think if you read it and you're really letting it speak to you. You're right. You do see the grace and the mercy of the Lord and, like, just how much patience he has. And it's polar opposite of what a lot of religious systems and a lot of even, you know, yes, the progressive liberals that want to come in, the secular humanism comes in here and says, how could your God be so wicked and evil? How could your God be this? And I'm like, you've not read the same scripture that I've read, because I see a God that's extremely patient and merciful with his people. And with the ones he's made. Is there coming a time for judgment? Yes, but the judgment is not because God's mean, oh man. The judgment is because people's refusing to turn from their sin, and God will not look upon sin, right. Yet he has given them opportunity after opportunity to repent. And he doesn't just give them opportunity. He said, I'm going to send my son so that you will have a way of redemption, that it's a beautiful way. It's the only story in of all, I hate to even use this word, religion or religious systems, where God came to us. Every other system has said, this is what you got to do to get to the Lord. Mm-hmm. But the kingdom says, I'm sending my own son to die for you on your behalf so you can be reconciled to the God of the universe.
Right.
No other religious system is like that. Not one. And every other one that they do have a God, he's dead in a grave. Right. Or... it's a rock in the middle of the woods or something like that. Or it's what you've got to do, because religion teaches you what you have to do to get to the God, to the God that you follow. Yet the kingdom is a different gospel.
Yeah.
He came to us and he died for us. And I think throughout the scripture, it shows a loving father who yeah. loves his creation mm-hmm. and is trying to be so patient with us as we nail it on the head sometimes. And then sometimes we strike out.
Yeah.
Six times in one inning. Like,
I think yeah. I didn't understand the concept of how sin brings destruction to the world, like sin itself, and how God has to purify the earth. Like, I was just thinking that he was, you know, just angry with people for going against him, yeah. so therefore he's going to pour out judgment. But it's actually bigger than even that, because he has a plan for the earth to be renewed. And for his people to be able to dwell in a place that is renewed. And so I think that plays a part in it too, when we realize what sin really does and how it's going to continue to bring destruction if something isn't done. Yeah. But in his mercy, he's giving us so much time to
right.
be able to dwell in that perfect mm-hmm. earth. So,
yeah. And I think as rough as Hosea feels at times, there's that underlining theme of his mercy
yeah.
and his grace and his long suffering and his patience. And sometimes I think we skip over that. And sometimes I think we want to behold the severity of the Lord, as Romans says, more than the goodness.
Mm-hmm.
Because I think we want to use the severity of God to force people into what we want them to do.
Yeah.
And we almost use that as this ploy, like...
And I think it's the devil does as well. He absolutely. Tries to get people to see God as some harsh, punishing God. And there's times when punishment and judgment comes.
Yes.
As we're seeing there. But if you really look at Hosea carefully, you see his loving kindness, his mercy, mm-hmm. you know, his passion for us.
Mm-hmm. You know?
And you were talking about other religions. And Christianity is the only religion where there is security, yep. you know, in your faith. Every other religion, you're trying to obtain something,
yeah.
and there's nothing to obtain here. It's there. It's, you know, it's in him, you know.
And so there's never peace or rest.
Right. And but with Christ, there is. You can be secure in him.
Yeah. And if you want a good read on that in the scripture, go read Hebrews.
Mm-hmm.
Like, go read Hebrews. And even going from the law to the gospel, how he said he's the once and for all sacrifice. And now the only sacrifice that we're called to bring is a sacrifice of praise, not a sacrifice of atonement or redemption.
I can handle that.
Yep. And you can go into Hebrews 11 with these great men, and he said they were tremendous men, and the world was not worthy of them. Yet they never entered the rest of Christ because he had not yet come.
Right.
And now he's calling us to enter a rest, a real Sabbath. It's a real Sabbath that we enter through the gospel, and that we rest from our works and we trust in his. And we are born again unto good works, but those good works are from the Lord and no longer from our flesh and from ourself. And it's not so that we may obtain salvation. They're not work to be saved. I'm work from being saved. And it's a whole different philosophy of life comparable to any other religion. And Jason is completely right about that. Because you go into Islam, Hindu,
yeah,
any of them, you're going to see steps. If you do this, you'll have this. If you do this, you'll have this reward in heaven. If you do this, you'll have tranquility. If you have this, you'll have all the... It's contingent upon your own ability.
You.
And Jesus came and blew that out of the water. And just read the New Testament and you'll see Pauline epistles over and over talking of the grace of God. And this coming from a guy who had excelled at the system.
Yeah.
And he said, pertaining to the law, I am blameless. Like, if anybody got religion right, it was Paul. I don't know anybody. Like, Paul even basically says that. If you want to talk about religion, I nailed it. And that's what Paul's basically saying. And he said, yet I count it as dung to know him and the power of his resurrection. He said, I throw it all away. All of my works, all of my accolades, all of my accomplishments, all of my degrees, all of that, I throw it all the way to know Christ and him crucified. It's a beautiful picture in Philippians. Mm-hmm. All right, quick break here. We're reading our trivia question. Where was Paul when he laid hands on Publius? Is that how you say that? Publius?
I don't know. I'm not
familiar. That's what it looks like.
I'm going to say no. But
at first you were saying
Publius?
I don't know what.
What is this? How do you say this word? I didn't look it up.
I don't have the question.
I've been trying to look. I've been trying to do better on these, and it just caught. I didn't read this list before. Publius. I don't know how to say that word. I've read it. I know what it's talking about, but
I don't know.
Wait, all right, here we go. Where was Paul when he laid hands on P Dog, and he was healed? And he was healed.
Mr. P.
All right. Where was Paul when he laid hands on this guy, and he was healed? Publius. And whenever you call and answer that question, you got to tell me how to say that name. That's the deal. No answers are accepted unless you can say this guy's name correctly. 270-257-2689. We will be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. All right, we are back. What an awesome God that we serve. What an awesome God that we serve. And we did get an answer. Brother Tom got that correct. Island of Melita is where Paul was. And seems like his pronunciation of that word was correct. We looked it up, and it seemed to be the right way to say it. Publius, right?
Publius.
Publius.
It was pu.
Pu?
Yeah, Publius.
Publius? Oh.
Like Publix? Are they making a Publix to eat at?
I don't know. Publius?
Yeah.
Okay, Publius. Okay. I'll never forget it. Actually, I probably will, but
just Publius.
All right. Hannah's got to keep me on track here for my pronunciation skills.
I just remember what they said. I was wondering, because sometimes what you think, what you first think it's going to sound like, the vowel sound, it's the opposite.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. It's weird to me because I can say the theological terms, and I can remember all those. But when it comes to pronouncing names,
yeah,
just not good at it. Because I think it's because it don't matter how it sounds, people always pronounce their names differently.
Yeah. And here, I mean, in other languages, it's more simple, but and we have like 50 different ways to spell the name Madison.
Yeah.
Or
even Aaron.
Emily, yeah. Or anything, any of yeah. our names. We
it always
spell them.
It always gets me when people spells my name Aaron as the girl's version. Because, you know, A-A-R-O-N is the way you spell guy's Aaron. But if it's girl's calls Aaron, it's E-R-I-N.
Right.
And then how many times, I don't know how many times this has happened in my life, that somebody has spelled my name A-R-O-N or A-R-R-O-N. And
right. Now the R, that's funny. The A-R-R.
Yeah, kind of sounds like a pirate, like R. And so
they should do it.
Or if they spell A-Ron, like A-Ron. Yeah. I don't know, but I would prefer you to spell me the pirate way, like R, and then I would the girls. I'm like, what do I look like? You know?
The worst was we went to a church. I don't know what it was for, but a group of us went to a church one time, and I guess somebody was telling them names so they could greet all of us, and they called me Aaron. I guess they thought the Aaron in the group was a woman. And they said, "Hi, nice to meet you, Aaron." I said, "Hannah." I was like, "That's a first. I get mixed up with Heather, but I've never got mixed up with Aaron."
Well, one of the best was I pastored this lady for like 5 years, literally, and she still called me Adam. Like she, I mean, she was still calling me Pastor Adam, and I just never corrected her. I mean, it's like, okay, go for it. I like the name Adam. It's okay.
That's good.
5 years. That's crazy.
I mean, the greatest thing is my name was on the sign, like really big too. It was like, so and so church, and it was like Pastor Aaron Wilson, and they put my phone number out there. And it was like, you pass it every Sunday. Like
sometimes this happens to me. When you are first learning somebody's name, that's a critical time piece. Because if I get it wrong, it's like I cannot get the wrong name out of my head. And I've called people by the wrong name for a long time. You know, and
so you
it's
have
just
to start
even
off-
though I know it's wrong, I cannot not say it. You know. So
you have to start off right.
Yes, that's important for me.
Right. That's funny.
I like that Awesome God song. That was a good version there.
Yeah.
So yeah. Not as good as the original. I love Rich Mullins. Got to hear him sing it live just before he passed away.
Was he barefoot?
He was barefoot, yeah. Yeah. He was. That was kind of his trademark. I'm not sure how I feel about that one, but.
Sounds like hippie.
Yeah.
It's just so funny because it just doesn't seem like Rich Mullins would be Jason's hero. Like, he just doesn't. It's like, if yeah. you know Jason, now Jason's got a much bigger sense of humor, and he's a lot more joking around than people think he is when you just meet him. But once you get to know him, you know he's a very big jokester, and he's always picking and all that. Mm-hmm. But it just seems like Rich Mullins in his hippie kind of style is just not Jason. And so I know we talk about it all the time, but it just, the more I think about it, a barefooted, long-haired guy who yeah. just would give away everything and just walk around homeless if he could is who Jason, like, is a hero. It just...
But it's because of the music. Less about the person?
Well, I like both. I kind of like his theology as well, and I like the music. And I guess seeing him in concert, too, the way they would just – it was almost like musical chairs after every song. They would just kind of, like, just wander around, and then it's almost like whenever it was time to start playing the next song, whoever was closest to the instrument, they just picked up and started playing it. You know, they would – it was really kind of odd. But So like, I mean, I'm sure there was some sort of
so you
order.
Just play
to
a song and walk around.
That's kind of what they were doing. And then, stretch your legs, like, guys. He would be playing the guitar, and then next he's playing the piano or the dulcimer or whatever, you know. So he was kind of back and forth. Yeah, it was fun. You know, and he would tell stories and stuff with each song. But with Awesome God, we did that where he taught us all how to make rain. You ever see that with Rich Mullins? Oh man, it was amazing how he would have the different sections of the, I think it was in the palace, Louisville Palace, where I saw him at last. And each section made a certain noise, like with your car keys or with your hands or whatever. And it sounds like rain coming across the prairie or whatever.
You mean learn how to do that so we can do it on Sunday morning?
You could. We have four sections. We could do it.
Just for Jason.
And then we went from that into Awesome God. It was pretty amazing, though. Yeah.
We could do it. So,
yeah.
We could do it.
We went and listened to the choir, and they had some sound effects. I love sound effects with music like that. Like when you have a bunch of people doing that. Mm-hmm. One time we had a song that was supposed to sound like a rainforest. Yeah. And we made different sounds, and it sounded like water dropping.
Yeah.
And it's just so cool.
They probably stole that from Rich Mullins.
Maybe.
Yeah, I just want to see Jason with long hair and walk around barefoot. That's kind of what I want to see.
I may do it when I get to heaven.
Next time he preaches, I want to see him in a wig and barefoot.
Yeah.
Now, he would never be allowed to do that, because I remember listening to the sermon you preached whenever I was gone, and you had said, "Now everybody, please text Kelly to let her know how much you all like my tie."
Yeah. That didn't work very well. It didn't work.
Nobody texted her?
I think people did, but she was listening. She was at her daughter's house in St. Louis area, and they were going to go to the church, but they decided to stay home and listen to me speak, and I wasn't anticipating that, so she heard my little plan.
So it backfired?
It backfired miserably.
So could you go barefoot and long hair if you wore a tie?
Maybe, I don't know.
Could you get away with that? Well, let's go to the first Bible question. In Acts 11:5, Peter said, "In a trance, I had a vision." What is the difference between a trance and a vision? Well, let's go to Acts 11, verse 5. Make sure I got the right reference. Acts 11, verse 5. "I was in the city of Joppa praying, and in a trance I saw a vision, something like a great sheet descending, being let down from heaven by its four corners." So the question on the table is there a difference between the trance and the vision?
I always thought it said he was in a trance, and this is what he saw.
Yeah. So anyway. The word trance in the Greek is ekstasis, and it's a displacement of the mind, bewilderment, ecstasy, be amazed, amazement, astonishment, or trance. Uh-huh. Now, I know that some of my more charismatic friends are not going to like the answer that I give.
All right.
Okay? I'm just throwing this out here. And from the Greek, this is more what I see. I think in a moment of Peter just being amazed with the Lord, like he's in prayer. I don't think it's myself. I don't think it's some kind of new age trance of where your eyes are all in the back of your head and you're like flopping. I think what was happening with Peter was that Peter was in a deep place of prayer, adoring the Lord. Like he is just, and we've probably all been there, like in worship, your hands are raised.
Just kind of unaware of anything else.
You're just
going on
unaware because you're just focusing on the goodness of the Lord. And like you have a kid hanging off your hip and you don't even realize your 3-year-old's tugging at your pants because you're just amazed. Like it's, Lord, you are you're in this trance type. Like
you're so zoned.
Yes.
Into the Lord. Yeah.
I don't think it's some kind of new age.
I don't either.
Like
I don't know. Yeah.
And I think that's what we put it into, but I think he's in a moment of amazement and focusing and praying and seeking the Lord and just adoring him, and the Lord shows him that vision. And the vision is basically just the Lord showing you, it's an image across your brain.
Yeah.
I think we really spiritualize a lot of things, and not saying they're not.
Right. I agree.
But I do think that they're even a vision or something like this, it's a lot more attainable and less spookified than we actually sometimes paint it. Because, I mean, like, I've given the example of praying for somebody and the Lord showed me just the image of a hen gathering her chicks come in. And Jesus used the same analogy. I would, like a hen over Israel, would I gather you in. And so the Lord uses very attainable images and short videos in our heads to get us points. Does that make sense? And there's nothing about eyes rolling in the back of the head. We could just be praying. And I think that's what Peter's doing. Peter's in this deep place of prayer. Maybe his hands are lifted, his heart, eyes are closed, and he's giving thanks to the Lord. And all of a sudden, a picture just shoots across his brain. That's what I see. I could be wrong, so I'd be more.
I would agree with that.
I see that too.
Yeah. I think we do tend to over spiritualize some things. And that very well may be one of them. So I would agree.
Yeah.
I think that word, we've probably all been in a trance before with the Lord, because it's just totally focused.
Yeah.
Totally almost like a, I know I've heard people have like an out of body type experience that could probably, like spiritually, you don't feel like you're present with everybody else. You feel like you're just present with the Lord.
Yeah.
Even though you are, you're still present. So it's not anything new agey because you're physically here, but you're mentally and spiritually focused somewhere else.
Yeah. I remember being in a worship service. This is a small group of us. He's probably about 15 or 20. And we were just worshiping the Lord. And you kind of lost track of time. You never like left the building or anything like that. But when we kind of got through, and we was getting ready to, it was like, you know, I guess we're getting ready to go home, because I don't even think we preached or anything that night. Just the Lord moved. And I remember it was said out of three or four of us. It was like we wasn't even here. And it was, you were so caught up in the goodness of God. Like, we didn't float away. We didn't do anything like that. But it was such a surreal moment of just being in the Lord's presence. And it's like he was raptured out almost. Like it was amazing. And you were caught up. And I feel like that's, again, what Peter is saying there. It's just because he was in Joppa praying.
Yeah.
And so, good question.
Yeah, it's good. Well, I think the New Age folks have kind of stolen that term. Mm-hmm. And so we got to be careful not to apply things like that to, you know, what God's doing.
Yeah. And I have said this several times on Wednesday nights in this book of Strong Man's His Name, What's His Game, is that we've got to be careful. And I think we even talked about this last week briefly, so I won't harsh too much before break, to not take our theology from the demonic or from New Ageism.
Yeah.
And what I mean by that is, like, a warlock or somebody who practiced witchcraft gets saved, and we interview them, and they're saying, well, I did this and I did that. Oh, that's what spiritual warfare is. Well, maybe not. Like, maybe they're just in deception. Maybe they're in, maybe they were just seduced by these spirits and persuaded. And I think that what we've done, even unintentionally, is we've left the confines of Scripture and we started to build outside of Scripture for spiritual warfare and the demonic. Mm-hmm. And we've almost given them power and authority that they never possess and they never have, which would be very much what the enemy wants to do. He wants us to seduce you. He wants to manipulate you. And so this is why we always hark to the point where sometimes people even get annoyed. Go back to Scripture. Don't let your experience trump the truth. And I think that's one of the most dangerous things about Christianity for some, is that we let our experiences trump the truth of Scripture. And Scripture has to build the walls for our experience. Experience never gets to build the walls for Scripture. And so you want to know truth, go back to the Bible, because it's the Word of God that never fails.
Yeah.
If you want to know spiritual warfare, the Scripture lays out confines for it. If you want to know how to interpret a situation, go back to Scripture and pray and ask the Holy Spirit to guide you. But we've, especially
in the modern day text of where social media is prominent, interviews are prominent, the podcast age, all these things that I think are good things, we just track with every single thing. Like a post comes out, we're there. And it doesn't even, we can take that away from spiritual warfare. A post comes out about conspiracy theory or something that makes sense. As long as it's logical, we go with it. But when we leave the plumb line of justice and truth and righteousness, and we leave the plumb line of what truth is, which is the scripture, we'll be swept away by every wave of doctrine. And this is one of the downfalls of social media and the internet age that we live in. And I mean, yes, the other day I fell for something that was AI, and I was like, that's pretty good. Like, I saw something, and Heather and Eliza just look at me and goes, Aaron, that's AI.
I did the same thing.
And I'm like,
kids make fun of me. I fell for the raccoons jumping on the trampoline.
I haven't seen that one.
It's terrible.
Mine was a storm. Yeah. It really did look real, but they said, that's AI.
Yeah.
I fell for it.
And then they showed me all kinds of, there was like bears jumping on, and then rhinoceros jumping on the trampoline. And I thought, oh boy.
You fell.
I fell for it.
But those are just silly videos.
Yeah.
We're falling for a lot more than that today. And this is where scripture should ground us. It should ground us. And we must be in the scripture pertaining to everyday life, but also to the things of spiritual warfare. And so, and the things of the Spirit, and the gifts of the Spirit, and the operation of the Holy Spirit. Cool. Trivia question number two, sponsored by Higdon Land Surveying. During King Darius's reign, it's a Monday, give me a break. All right, during King Darius' reign, when did the Israelites finish rebuilding the second temple? When did the Israelites finish rebuilding the second
temple? Like what year? Temple?
Yep. Oh, no, during, yep, what year? What year of his reign?
What year of his reign? Okay.
Yep, year of his reign?
Okay.
Numerically. 270-257-2689. We'll be right back here after the break. All right, we are back. I did not hear the phone ring on that one. So, which, during King Darius's reign, when did the Israelites finish rebuilding the second temple? What year of his reign? 270-257-2689. All righty. Well, we are booking right along this morning. We got Jim Waters come on at 8:30. We got a couple more Bible questions to work through. Hannah, do you want to hold Kingdom Corner till tomorrow?
Yeah,
or do you want
to?
Okay. All right. We blew through it like three times one week, and I felt bad. And but then the morning it actually came out, then it was like a good flow that morning. Mm-hmm. So you see the Lord's providence in motion there. Is there a particular – oh, wait a second. Let's go to one. Was Paul saved on the Damascus Road or at Ananias's house?
That's Acts as well.
Oh, yeah. When Ananias comes to him?
Yes. I'm going to go – I want to go back and read it, but it's hard to read all that and talk on the radio at the same time. I think the encounter that opened Paul's spiritual eyes was Damascus.
Yeah.
I think his physical eyes and discipleship then started at Antioch. Was that Antioch, right?
I don't remember where it was at.
Ananias was
no, at Damascus.
Damascus.
Yeah. Verse 10 of chapter 9.
Yes, Damascus. So
the Lord came to him in a vision. Doesn't say whether he was in a trance or not.
I'm going to go with he was... I'm looking through Acts 9 right now. I'm still going to be talking as I'm trying to read through it so no quiet time. But I think the way I'm seeing what's going on is the Lord's revealing himself to Saul on the road to Damascus. And then he's going to unpack the fullness of what the gospel is and what's going on with Ananias in Damascus as well. And because it's the eyes are going to be opened after the 3 days. The Lord says he is a chosen vessel of mine to carry my glory before the Gentiles, for I will show him much. And he laid his hands on his brother, on him, and said, "Brother Saul." Like, so whenever Ananias, the Lord's almost telling Ananias to set him apart. But when Ananias first prays for Saul, what's he already saying? Brother Saul.
Yeah.
So to me, I would see that as Paul was always already regenerate, because there is an identification that Paul was now a brother. If I could be interpreting that wrong, but I feel like by the time Saul got to Ananias in Damascus, he was already a brother, because that's what brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, he sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. So for me, Saul's being healed, mm-hmm. and he's also going to be filled with the Holy Spirit for what God has in store for him. But Ananias has already referred to him as a brother, which would be of the faith.
Yeah.
He didn't say much after the encounter. So, I mean, you don't really have much to work off of what, as far as what happens. But, I mean, it's about what Jesus is doing in us, not about what we do. So there is a receiving there.
Yeah.
You know, he submitted to what Jesus said to him, because he didn't reject that.
Right.
You know, so it does show that it's not by anything that we do. You mm-hmm. know, we just receive that call of the Lord, and then we walk it out. So I guess the walking it out would be with Ananias coming, and then the baptism, and all.
And I'm sure there was some sort of word of knowledge too when Ananias comes to him and, you know, says, "Hey, you know, God sent me to you," and he probably gave him some supernatural knowledge there to further amaze Paul.
Yeah, he saw a vision mm-hmm. of Ananias coming in and laying hands on him. So I guess but a word of knowledge of like that person was sent from the Lord.
Yeah.
I wonder if he would have known Ananias.
Well, I mean, they definitely knew him.
They knew Paul or Saul. But.
Well, I don't know. What if the Lord said that to you? "Hey, I want you to go see this guy. Now, he has been a murderer of people like you, but I want you to go visit him."
You're going
to
be okay.
I love, this is one of my favorite stories.
Lord, could I just send him a text? How about that?
Send him a text.
We'll send him a smoke signal back there, Lord. Yeah. Like,
we'll send him.
You didn't have any other choice back then. You had to.
If only they had holograms.
Yeah, let's send him a letter, Lord. Like, yeah. A letter sounds much better. Okay.
Oh, I got one. A Facebook poke.
Yeah, let's poke him on Facebook. There we go. Let's send him a Snapchat. Well, that's the best way.
Surely, Lord, you can heal through a poke. Oh gosh.
Yeah, I mean, the question though. Hannah's right. We don't know specifically, but we can see that when Ananias lays hands on Paul, mm-hmm. he calls him brother, which does insinuate that Paul is now in the body of Christ.
Right.
He's a follower of the way. Then Ananias prays for him, his eyes are open, and he baptizes Saul right there.
Mm-hmm. It says be filled with the Holy Ghost. So and be filled. That doesn't really say that it happened there, but implies that he was filled at that moment too.
Yeah. At the baptism.
Yeah.
And I don't know. I think in the New Testament, the baptism always was after this encounter, giving away. So for me, and even though Scripture does not specifically state it, I do see that Paul was born again on the road to Damascus, and then sent to Ananias, who laid hands on him so he could receive more.
Yeah.
And be baptized. But I I think he was already born again. That for me, it comes a lot from just and I saying brother Saul.
That's a good point. Verse 20 says, and straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue.
Yeah.
Wonder how much time passed between his that encounter there with Ananias and going to the synagogue. Doesn't sound like very much.
I think just, I wouldn't be surprised if it was the same day after baptism.
Yeah.
But could you imagine the synagogue? Because as much as the Christians knew Saul,
yeah,
the Jews did as well.
Yeah.
And then they're probably expecting Saul to come into the synagogue and just rip open these Christians.
Yep.
And he preaches Christ.
Yeah.
Could you imagine the bewilderment, the amazement, and the conversation that was probably spreading amongst the Jews at that point? Because there would have been Christians in there, and there would have been Jews in there, and everybody, because the Christians would be like, he was killing us 3 days ago. The Jews are like, what's happened?
There's like, probably some of them that, you know, came to the Lord because of that.
Oh,
because
I'm sure.
they were like, okay. It was like you make those, what is it? You lay out your fleece or you make these deals with the Lord. Like, okay, if Paul, if he came to the Lord, then I'll believe in all this stuff, thinking that he would never come. Like, I could just see people, you know, this guy would never, ever, ever follow Jesus.
I was trying to look at that. Let's see. All who heard him were amazed and said, is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem? But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. Mm-hmm. And then that's when they were going to kill him, because the religious system always wants to kill the voice. Always wants to kill the voice. So,
and they knew Saul, and they knew he wasn't gonna, I mean, if he believed in something before, he believed in it so much, he was radical, and he was gonna be radical again.
Well, but he's proven, like, he wasn't somebody who just Joe Schmo that, like, and I don't mean this anything, like, the woman at the well, she was literally somebody that was ostracized and outcast because of her five husbands and living with one man that's not. We have no evidence she had any formal training of anything. We don't know exactly her intellectual ability. We don't know her religious affiliation. We know nothing. All we know is this woman, she just went and told a city, he's the one. And they came. Paul was a little bit different. And I'm not saying either one of them's right or wrong, so please don't hear something I'm not saying.
Yeah.
Paul had the ability, because of his knowledge, his intellect, and some say, a lot of scholars say, he probably was the smartest guy on the earth at this point. Like, intellectually, they say he was superior to every other person alive. Imagine somebody like that, that could persuade, convince, and proof through the law and the scripture exactly how Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Christ. He was dangerous
to
the system.
That's what I was.
Like, the system could handle the woman caught the whale. They could just play her off, and she wasn't able to sit down and probably unravel. And I'm not trying to be mean towards that woman. I'm just using it as an example. The system saw Paul as a much bigger threat because he could intellectually, scripturally, and even with the law, just piece apart and cut apart all of this to where he was proving to everybody through the scripture in the synagogue that Jesus was the Christ, and he was using scripture to do it. Yeah. Imagine how terrifying that would have been to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the teachers. I think,
and terrifying because they knew. I'm sure they knew even more that they messed up.
Yeah, and not only that he was able to prove it and to show it. He was just killing Christians a couple of days ago.
Yeah,
and now he's preaching this Christ. There's an encounter plus truth that's mixed together in Paul that we really don't see in any other disciple.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like, I know men back then, they had to go through training, they had to learn the Pentateuch and all these kind of things, but Paul's ability to handle scripture and the law was radically different than Peter's or John's mm-hmm. or James. And I'm not trying to be anything mean to these guys. Like, I think they were incredible men of God in their own rights, but Paul was just different.
Well, he was a chosen instrument, it says.
And there is that the power of that testimony, too, that where you said, hey, I was wrong.
Mm-hmm.
I thought this. I taught this. I believed this. But now I see, you know, I see the truth. You know, and someone to be able to say that, there's power in that testament, even in a natural sense. You know, I used to think this, but now, you know, I've been shown a better way.
Yeah.
And there's a compellingness in that.
I would love to hear a testimony someday of a Pharisee that was kind of like Paul, but like in the actually more involved with the crucifixion of Jesus. Like a testimony of someone that was totally changed.
Yeah, I mean, the closest I think we have in Scripture of a Pharisee or a teacher of the law being changed outside of Paul would have been Nicodemus.
Nicodemus. But
we didn't have it unpacked.
Yeah, like somebody that was in Nicodemus's, in that time, actually one of the ones that were actively trying to kill Jesus.
Yeah.
You know? It would be really cool to see that hear from somebody who was transformed later on after Paul was preaching and the other apostles were teaching, yeah. And then they, you know, changed their mind. Would be really cool.
And I just want to clarify before we move on to the next question. I'm not saying it's by our own might or our own intellect. I don't want anybody to misconceive what I was saying about Paul, like. I think what I'm trying to drive home is that the religious system of the Jews were so terrified of Paul and that they were trying to kill him there because of his ability to persuade with the very law they're teaching. And I think Paul was uniquely different in that ability. I'm not saying that Paul was more effective just because he was smarter than everybody else.
No.
I think what the scripture was talking about there was the religious system of the day was trying to kill him because of how dangerous he was to them. It was the same reason Jesus could take scripture and they're missing the point of it. And Paul's like, I was missing the point. Now I see it.
Yeah. And he was strategically used by the Lord because the Lord knew that he would be the person that would be able to do all of it.
Yeah.
Not because it was in his own strength. It was just, he made him that way.
Mm-hmm.
I mean,
you need your Peters, you need your women at the well, you mm-hmm. need your Pauls, you need them all. Just all of them do uniquely different things. And that's why I don't want to isolate any of them to be the way. Like, we are all uniquely fashioned. And that woman at the well reached people that Paul could never reach. And Paul's going to reach people that Peter could never reach. And Peter's going to reach people that John can never reach. And John's going to reach people that Timothy can never reach. It's just, we're all called in the fear of the Lord to persuade men. And however we're able and equipped to do that, we should do that. So,
yeah. There's Rich Mullins song about that. You never know who God is going to use.
Good. Oh, goodness.
That is cool. Like, you know, you have a little
bank. Oh, there's
bank.
A Rich Mullins song for every occasion.
You have a little treasure chest. You just pull it out on the right occasion.
Have you asked the Lord to put your dwelling next to Rich Mullins in
your dwelling?
No, I haven't spoken to the Lord about that.
I don't like to say in heaven because we're not going to be in heaven forever. Yeah. So when the new earth happens, you know, do you want to live on the same street as him or?
I wouldn't. Yeah, it'd be nice.
The wheels are turning now.
Jay's like, have a little talk with Jesus, make it happen. Yeah. All right. Is there a particular reason Paul references both the Father and the Son in his greetings to the Philippians? Yeah, you know, I'm hoping to start Philippians a little bit more thoroughly this Sunday. I just use it as a catapult for Thanksgiving. Mm-hmm. So let's read this. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I think myself, this is Paul even here identifying what I would believe as Trinitarian theology. I'm not a modalist. I'm not in the slightest a modalist. But I am also a Hear, O Israel, our God is one God. But I do believe there are three in one. And I believe what we're seeing here is, I don't use the word manifestation, okay? So that's not my favorite term pertaining to the Trinity. But I do believe that he's talking about God the Father. And the Bible says God is a spirit. No man has seen him. There is a Father. There is a spirit, God the Father. But then no one has seen him except now that Christ has come as the express deity of who the Father is. He tells Philip, you've seen the Father, you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Why? Right. Hebrews and John both tell us that Jesus is the express deity. Colossians, I think, maybe refers to it too. But throughout the New Testament, we're seeing where Jesus is showing us who the Father is for the earth. God came, dwelt in flesh.
Yeah.
And so I think what Paul's saying, God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And there is one that will stand in the midst of the elders and the cherubims. And John says in Revelation, he is the Lamb. And yet there is also God speaking. We see this in Jesus' baptism. Mm-hmm. And we have the Holy Spirit of God. So God's going to send the Comforter. And he can't send the Comforter while Christ is there, because the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. So now we've got this Trinitarian ideology that's being built and theology in the Bible, and I think Paul's just introducing us to it to a little bit more depth, and he's going to deal with this. What I don't want to do is make it polytheistic. We are monotheistic. We are one God,
yeah, right.
But yet there are three persons. And so I think this is Paul realizing, but even Jesus used the same language. So for me, this wasn't a big deal,
yeah,
because Jesus even says in John, the judgment I have is right because I only listen to my Father. Like, I don't do anything without my Father. And so even Jesus himself is declaring that he is what? Submissive to the Father. He is submitted to the Father on the earth. Now we can get into philosophies or opinions about Corinthians when he says he picks back up his wealth and his divinity. But on the earth, we know that he was God in the flesh. But yet he said, I do nothing except first what I see my Father do. So that's why I believe what Paul's doing is he's just doing what Jesus did. God our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah. And there's probably a lot of people still at that time that were wrestling with the idea of Jesus being the Christ.
Mm-hmm.
You know. So he's kind of putting that to rest.
It makes me think about how we would say, I was just thinking about the and, like that conjunction there, like putting those together. But we would say like our Father and our Savior and our, you know, like they're all one, but they have different characteristics. Would that be
a decent way? Yeah, I would... Gosh, the Trinity is so hard to talk about.
It's hard to explain.
I think Paul Washer says it one of the best ways. He said two statements about the Trinity. Mm-hmm. First one is, one day you will know everything there is to know about eschatology. You will know how everything played out. You will know the mark of the beast. You'll know the day of the rapture. You'll know everything. But he says you could spend an eternity upon eternity with the Father and never understand the fullness of the divinity, the deity, and the Trinity of God, the Godhead.
Yeah.
And he also said, too, he said, trying to study the Trinity is like walking on a razor blade. One misstep, you fall off. And I just like, man, that's so true. Because I do think that there is a point, there's a mystery of it. There's even though Jesus is the express deity, he showed us who the Father is in the flesh, there's still this unattainableness to it. It's like, because you use like all these analogies, like the egg.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
It doesn't work still. Like you could separate the egg. Like I can take the yolk and remove it from the white, and I can take the yolk and the white and remove it from the shell. You cannot remove one from another in the Trinity. They are all one. You talk about steam or ice or water. So you talk about water in different forms, but they're still just manifest. It's the same water, but different manifestations. That doesn't work. That's going to fall apart as well. The only way you can describe the Trinity is that if you draw one big circle, you're going to draw one big circle, it's the Father. You're going to draw another big circle, the same circle, it's the Son and the Holy Spirit. There is no separating, yet there's three. And you can't even do the three circles and that meets in the middle. That doesn't work either. It's they're inseparable, but yet they're distinctive. I don't even make sense. Like that's the best way we can say it. They're inseparable, but yet they're distinctive.
I think it's almost impossible to explain it.
I think so too. Because we have there's nothing else to compare it to. Mm-mm.
No.
Yeah. And I'm okay with the egg and the water thing when we're teaching our kids and we're just trying to get this concept. And I think, honestly, for a lot of what we're trying to understand about the Trinity, it works. But when you dive deeper theologically into the Godhead, it is mind-blowing, which I think is what God should be.
Yeah.
Like, if God is so attainable and understandable, we're trying to make him like us. And we want to lasso the idea of God so we can control it and move it, yet God can never be lassoed.
Yeah.
And that's what I think that's one of my favorite things about studying the Godhead and studying theology. It shows me more and more just how much bigger God is than me and puts him in his rightful place.
Yeah.
Like, I want to leave in awe. Like, I don't, this hurts my head. Like, I want to leave that point because that's my big God. Like, we always want to dumb everything down so that we can comprehend as a finite being. Yet God is not finite.
Yeah.
He's infinite.
Yeah.
Because if we did understand it all, then we'd be like, yeah, I know that. I have that figured out. Like, we are elevating ourselves above him.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. Knowledge puffeth up.
Absolutely.
KJV.
There you go.
King James Version.
There you go, Jason. How about that?
Amen.
I haven't heard Dake speak a lot this morning. I guess we haven't done a lot with...
No, he's... I didn't even see what he had to say about Paul at that time, but that was a lengthy passage. You had to read through several verses there.
So yeah.
I kind of got stuck just reading the scriptures there.
Well, I guess we'll take a quick break here and get Brother Jim settled in. So we'll be right back here after the break on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network. We are back in here on this December 1st, 2025. Make sure that you remember tonight, going to be some snow coming in. What it is, we don't know yet. Could be anywhere from 1 inch to 5 inches. Different models, different things. Just make sure you're making more time for your commute tomorrow to work or wherever you're going. Odds are if there's 1 to 5 inches, there's probably not going to be snow. But I did tell Iris, my daughter, last night that she goes, so we're probably not going to have snow school on Tuesday. I said, well, they said anybody on campus still has to come to school. The ones living off campus, they don't have to. And she goes, I don't think that's fair. And she, she's like, that's not fair. Like, she goes, are you serious? And I was like, I'm sorry. It's rules are rules, honey. She goes, I just don't think that's fair. All right. So, but anyways, Brother Jim Water from Bluegrass Institute is on with us. How you doing, Brother Jim?
Hey, good morning. I'm doing great. Thanks for having me today. I appreciate it.
Always a blessing to hear from you. And hope all is well.
And I sympathize with your daughter. But I don't know what to do about it.
Well, prayerful, you had a wonderful Thanksgiving.
We did. Wonderful time and with the family. And you know, no matter what, that's a wonderful time. But it was great to have Thanksgiving. And you know, the scripture says, enter his gates with thanksgiving. Right.
So, amen.
I got a new revelation on that. That's not just how we are to enter his gates, but that's how we're able to enter his gates is with thanksgiving. So into his courts with praise. So I'm thankful today for all the Lord has done and all He's going to do. I feel like you know, we're seeing some movement in our nation toward revival, and I was hoping we could talk a minute about the turning point and what's happening with them. I was blessed to be able to attend the inaugural meeting of a new Turning Point USA faith chapter. Now, Turning Point, of course, is Turning Point USA was the organization founded by Charlie Kirk,
sure,
who was assassinated in just a few days. It will have been 3 months. Hard to believe, but he was just assassinated right in broad daylight on a college campus. I mean, we should all be praying and concerned about the increase in political violence. That's never the way to settle differences or to reach solutions. You're not going to reach any that way except wrong ones and bad ones. But anyhow, his death has spurred the movement big time. And he was only 31 years old, of course, sure, and his widow, Erica Kirk, is taken over the organization as the CEO, but since September 10th, before that, Turning Point USA had 900 college chapters and about 1,500 to 1,800 high school chapters, and of course, Charlie Kirk's goal was to have a chapter at every high school in America. That was his ultimate goal, and after his death, we went from 900 college chapters and 1,500 to 1,800 high school chapters to 32,000 chapter requests in just the first 48 hours.
Right, yeah.
And then we've had over 120,000 total requests in the week since then. As far as high school chapters go, which are called Club America, those have grown by 150% nationwide. Now they've more than doubled, so they're now over almost 4,000 of those, up from 1,500 to 1,800 that existed before that tragic assassination on that college campus. But there have been hundreds of new college chapters approved. Not sure about the exact total of that, but they're exploding. And for example, in Alabama alone, 118 new high school chapters just in Alabama alone. And the state of Texas now is pushing for a chapter in every single high school. Of course, our education system here and our governor, they're all messed up about this stuff. You know, they can't figure it out. But a lot of people around the country are. And I think we're going to see more in Kentucky as well. The good news on that is that Turning Point USA, they started a faith. Of course, they had started a faith arm, or that's uh-huh. kind of the church and pastor arm of this, and there's been a huge explosion on that. The church network has more than doubled to more than 8,000 congregations and 200,000 new individual members. Social media engagement is up nearly 1,000%. The pastor summits that are put on by TPUSA Faith, the biblical citizenship classes, which are focused on rejecting wokeism and activating voters with biblical values. Those are up tremendously, tremendous explosion in the number of those. And we also now have three of those in Kentucky, I think, three TPUSA faith chapters. And I was able to attend the inaugural meeting of the newest one, which is up at Evangel Church there in Louisville. And TPUSA faith chapter there. It's not just for Evangel members. They just started. That's just a chapter that started there. And they're reaching out to young people across the city and across this area to become involved. And at that meeting were the Turning Point chapter presidents of the college chapters at the University of Kentucky, University of Louisville, and at Bellarmine University. And let me tell you what, I was super impressed with all three of those young people and their commitment to the Lord and to this work of restoring America to its founding principles and its founding roots, something I've been working on as far as within our state for for a couple of decades. So this is just, I think this is going to be, I think what we're going to see here is, you know, it's going to be a revival, but it's going to look different than maybe some of those in the past. And so anyhow, I just wanted to put a word in about that.
You know, Brother Jim, Jason here, it seems like anyone, from my experience, and I've not directly worked with anything with Turning Point, but it seems to me like anyone and everyone that has any interaction with it has come away with just almost an amazement for what God is doing.
Yeah, well, and let me tell you what the most amazing thing is in this day of spectators, Christians, okay?
Yeah.
And I say that respectfully, but concerned about folks willing to come and sit on the church pew and do little else. And these young people had testimonies about how they had gone to college, and they were determined just to be quiet, not to stir the pot,
we used to say,
not to stand out, not to be different, not to speak up, not to speak for us. And really, all you can say is how the Lord got a hold of them through this movement, and with Charlie Kirk's terrible, tragic assassination, just almost still hard to believe, but this was a turning point in their life, and now they are sharing their faith on the campus. They are calling their fellow students to rise up and stand up for you know, our freedom, and to get rid of this woke and this ideological leftist stuff that has weakened our nation, weakened our military, weakened our churches, weakened our institutions. And I was just super impressed. This one gal, who's the president of the UK chapter, she said, you know, I'm not an overt personality. I'm not an outgoing person by nature. But she said, what I figured out is, you don't have to be that to be a witness for the Lord and for our country. She said, I can sit down with people and have a conversation with them. And she said, you need to do that. Have a conversation with people and say, what do you believe and where do you stand with the Lord? And what is your spiritual condition? And, you know, just all of the questions we have been taught to ask when we're witnessing. But I think the different part of that is that, you know, it's also focused on our nation and our nation's Christian ideals and foundations. And, you know, the left likes to poo-poo the Christian influence on our founding, but it's there. It's there. Yeah. The evidence is there. And so what we're seeing here is young people who are really re-engaging with the true history of this country and involved in revival. You know, we saw that up at Asbury. We saw kind of, you know, revival up there a couple of years ago. And this is just, I think, just going to continue. And so I was really impressed with this. And I think we're, you know, I want to do what I can to help them. And especially, you know, they had strong words for the church and for pastors. You know, there's a lot of pastors afraid to stand up and afraid to speak out. And you know, I think, and I get it. I mean, I know, you know, some people say, well, this is political. Not really. This is not political so much as it is historical, and as much as it is your faith and your belief, you know, and your values, and the word, and obeying God, being the salt and light. And, you know, that was what, and Brother Ron really had a heart for that, you know, and I think that's why God has blessed the ministry, especially, you know, some of these projects where you're going out and where you're having, you know, where I'm on here once a month and talking about these issues. But we are the salt and light. And pastors, you know, I think it's, I understand, you know, they say, well, there's so much political rancor now, you know. But one of the reasons there is because we haven't stood up. We haven't talked about these things, and we haven't been as vocal and as forthright as we should be. So, you know, you don't have to be a young person either to be moved by this. This is if you start reading about this and paying attention to it, I think you're going to be inspired. I was inspired.
Yeah.
You know, and I, and look, I am a young person, but I was inspired.
Young at heart.
It's great.
But you know, when you were telling that story about the about people just kind of sitting quiet and all that, it reminded me of my own experience. You know, this was, you know, 92, 93, 94. And just kind of thinking to myself, I'm just going to get through these classes. And I'm not going to speak up. I don't want to rock the boat. I don't want to be a problem, you know. And I remember thinking it was almost that pressure just to keep your mouth shut and not speak your values and your faith. Just, you know. And it is refreshing to see that so many people now are starting to think otherwise.
Yeah, you know, it was interesting because those college students, for the most part, were not what you would consider to be, you know, maybe type A personalities you know, and very aggressive. But their chapters are growing, exploding with new members and new people. And, you know, I think it's a good lesson for all of us. You know, how long has it been since our listeners, you know, reached out to somebody and said, where do you stand with the Lord, and what do you? Where do you believe? What do you believe? You know, and this is what Charlie Kirk did. Yeah. You know, he was, you know, he was ready, like Peter said, ready to give an answer, always ready to give an answer for the hope that lieth within you. And he challenged people to prove him wrong. You know, that was his mantra: prove me wrong. And so I think his death has had a shock effect, and unfortunately that has to happen that way sometimes, I think, but it's had a tremendous impact, and I think it's made a lot of young people want to be able to not only be a part of this, but be able to share their own faith and be able to answer the critics and be able to give a reason for the hope they have, and I think it's very important that we do that. And it doesn't have to always be, you know, it's not necessarily, you know, standing on a college campus preaching in the open air. It might be, you know, inviting somebody to sit down and say, where do you stand with the Lord? And I'll tell you what, that can be as effective and as uncomfortable for them as any other way, because it's just you and them, and they have to answer. And I think that can be good. You know, I think it can be good. And certainly I would rather somebody be a little uncomfortable and have to confront their own situation, you know, than I would for them to be lost and we could have done something about it. And for this nation to be lost. And I don't, you know, I hear the naysayers and all that, but, you know, I think what I see here and what I sense is the work of the Lord among our young people. And I think it's great.
Yeah, absolutely. Well, switching gears a little bit, you know, last time you were with us, you were telling us a little bit about a new venture. And so just in case anybody missed that, why don't you kind of recap what you're doing now and what's going on with you personally?
Yeah, well, thanks. And I'm excited about it's kind of an expansion of a previous venture. For 22 years, I was, of course, involved very much day to day with the Bluegrass Institute since 2011 as the president. And in October, I completed my work with the Institute, and for the last couple of years, I've been working on a part-time basis with Kentucky's Voice, which is a conservative media outlet, which is across television, radio, digital, and so I've actually come on board full-time with this project now, and what we aim to do is have a statewide conservative media outlet that would be statewide, that would cover news statewide, and we're covering news and we're offering analysis of that news from a conservative, Christian, and common sense point of view. And and sometimes it's the stories that aren't covered, it's the issues that aren't covered by the legacy media or by the corporate media. And so we want to do that, and we want to give Christians a voice, and we want to cover, you know, faith-based events, and we want to get other folks involved with this, other media. We want to get media outlets statewide. We want to have this set up so that they can pick up some of our programming if it fits with what they're doing. For example, a lot of stations in the state carry the Kentucky News Network, which is a put out by really a corporate media product, and it's pretty much news from Louisville and Lexington. But, you know, we have things going on in Bowling Green and Owensboro and Paducah across our state and northern Kentucky, and sometimes they're treated like the stepchild, if you know what I mean. You know, so it's so we want to have that, and but we're focused right now on building this in the Louisville market. The Word Media Group, which I'm actually working for, and the Kentucky's Voice Project is under that umbrella of the Word Media Group. We have 5 radio stations, 2 TV stations. We have everything from contemporary Christian music to we're the home of U of L sports, which, by the way, did you all know this?
Oh, my goodness.
that drubbing that the Cardinals put on the Wildcats. And
it was.
By the way, there's rumors this morning that the Wildcats coach is going to be leaving.
I've heard that, yeah.
but of course, that's if sports talk guys didn't have that kind of stuff to talk about, I don't know what they'd do, because that's all they have. But, no, in all seriousness, we have the Big X, which is sports, and of course, there's a lot of sports. We're college basketball crazy, football crazy here. And we also have Christian teaching, and we have WGTK 970, which is actually the voice of the Cardinals and conservative news talk. So,
all right.
So we've got to widen. My point is not to promote other stations, rather to show that we have a wide variety of assets already that we can use for this. And so from 11 to noon each day, I will plug this if you don't mind. From 11 to noon each day, we have Kentucky's Voice, which you can catch live if you're on the radio at 970, and then you can catch it across the social media platforms. It streams live on YouTube, Facebook, and X. And it's also on Channel 21. We televise, we record it for TV while we're doing the radio show, and it airs at 12:30, 4, and 8. So check it out. And I want you to listen to Box 2 most of the time, but you can check that out once in a while. Yeah.
You'll be
blessed. We're having it's an hour show, and it's an hour packed of information. We have guests. We're having legislators on. I'm beginning to do some writing, and you can go to Kentucky's Voice on YouTube. And also, I have a Substack. If you go to Substack, I just published the first op-ed, my first column for Kentucky's Voice, and it's about Obamacare and how it's rotten to the core. And so you want to check that out on Substack. Would love to have folks sign up. And see, you can read there. You don't even have to turn it. You can keep your dial on Box 2 Radio, and you can read Substack.
There you go. Now, those are Eastern times, right?
And I am sorry. Yes, they are Eastern times. Guys, I will get better about that. When I lived in the Central time zone, I was better about it. But, we have 2 time zones in our state, and all those times are Eastern times. We're putting out social media clips, so you can follow us on there. We're putting out clips of interviews that we've had. We had Nate Morris on not long ago. You know, he's running for the U.S. Senate.
Yeah.
We had Congressman Thomas Massey on. We've had all the folks you would recognize, and we're going to have more.
Sure.
And so I'm pretty excited. And then I will mention this, too. We're hoping in May, on May 5th, to have a debate and to host a debate, to broadcast it with the U.S. Senate GOP candidates that night. So circle that. Keep that on your calendar, May 5th.
Yeah, we have several good candidates there on the Republican side running for that Senate seat.
Yeah, it's going to be interesting to see what happens. You know, Nate Morris is kind of the outsider, but you have Congressman Andy Barr, who, in terms of fundraising, has done the best so far, I think. And, of course, Nate Morris is funding his own campaign largely. And then Daniel Cameron, who was former attorney general, he has name recognition statewide. So we've got and then Michael Ferris, who I like. I don't know what kind of chance he has. He's running an independent campaign. We'll see.
Right.
But I really like him a lot. He's a good guy. And and very conservative.
So who have the Democrats thrown out yet? Do you know?
Yeah, so the Democrats have Sherwin's, let's see, they have several candidates. Sherwin Stevenson, I think, is one of those. She's running, and they've had some others who announced. And Amy McGrath has indicated her interest. And so we'll see what happens with that.
Okay. Nothing really solidified yet there on that end.
Well, no, I don't think, you know, this seat has been held, you know, by, you know, of course, Mitch McConnell has held this seat, and he announced he wasn't running again. He's held this seat for 40-some years. So it's not been Democrat for several years. Pamela Stevenson, I'm sorry, is the one who's announced. Pamela Stevenson, Amy McGrath, Sherry Carr, who is kind of a community activist, very liberal from Northern Kentucky. Right now, I think those are the ones I think who have actually announced. Pamela Stevenson has the most name recognition. She would probably be considered the favorite right now. She was she ran unsuccessfully for Congress, the 4th District, against Thomas, the seat held by Thomas Massie, back in 2018 and 2020. She was the first Democrat to announce for this, but she has right now 15 to 20% internal polling support among Kentucky Democrats. She'll be strong in the urban areas of Jefferson County. But I think this is the Republicans' race to win or lose, honestly.
Right, yeah. I do, too.
Yeah. And whoever, you know, of course, all three of these there's four, you know, there's more than three, but the three major Republican candidates, and Michael Ferris, I would consider him, too, the right there. But you know, Daniel Cameron, Andy Barr, and Nate Morris are all jockeying for Trump's endorsement. Their ads are all filled with how they supported Trump's agenda.
Yeah.
Of course, Nate Morris is very good friends with Trump Jr., Donald Trump Jr., Donald Trump's son. And so he's going to have it in there. Congressman Barr, Trump has said good things about him. He's been in Congress. He's been in a tough district. Andy Barr has won some close elections. They tried to gerrymander him out. The Democrats did a few years ago. They tried to rewrite his district so that he would lose, but he's not lost. He's managed to win. He's won some close races, though. So, you know, he's kind of had to be a more, he's had to really reach out across the aisle, which some people don't like, but that's the reality of our politics. And that's how Mitch McConnell won. You know, when he first ran 40-some years ago, this state was 5-1, 6-1 Democrat to Republican, 7-1 in some places. So Mitch McConnell did not become a U.S. Senator without Democrats' votes. And now that's changed a lot. Now we have Republicans now are in the majority in terms of the party affiliation. But still, you know, in districts like Congressman Barr, he has to be pretty moderate there. So,
all right. Well, that gives us a good little rundown, and I'm sure things will solidify over the next few months.
And I know we have just a couple, one or two minutes left. Let me mention, this is our last interview before the new year.
Right, yeah.
And so we'll be on, if we keep our schedule here, right before the legislature, the day before they come back into session. So in January, I didn't check, it might be the first. We might not do that, but the state will be affected and have to make some decisions based on the one big, beautiful bill. There will be some decisions they have to make, for example, about school choice scholarships and some things in that bill. So we'll look at that next time.
All right. That sounds good. Is this the budget session coming up, or is this the short one?
It is. Okay. It is a budget session, so it's a long 60-day session. Okay. They have to be finished by April 15th, and I think they will be. This leadership has been much better about time management in the legislature than the Democrats were when they were in charge.
All right. Well, I'm sure you'll have lots to share with us next time around. And it is always good to hear from you, Brother Jim, and glad to see that things are thriving there. What's the name of that organization again?
Kentucky's Voice.
Kentucky's Voice.
Okay. Yeah. Just type in, just Google us, and you'll find us on YouTube, Facebook, Instagram, X, all across.
All right, Kentucky's Voice. Thank you, Brother Jim. We appreciate it.
Thank you all for all you're doing. God bless.
You too. All right. Well, that kind of wraps things up for this Monday morning. And
Lord willing, we'll be back here. We should definitely be back here unless the creek, unless the whole campus freezes over. And
you did spin out in the yard from your house to here one time, Hannah.
But everybody else, stay safe out there. Make sure to warm up that car very early.
It'll be short-lived, I think. I think by 10 or 11 a.m. tomorrow, we'll be pretty much back to normal. But it may affect you in the morning. You may have to be careful driving that car across the campus there.
It's that loop. That loop, you can get crazy on it.
Great part is I did see the tire tracks that one day. So we're out of here for today. Thank you all so much for tuning in. As always, if you got Bible questions for tomorrow or the rest of the week, please submit them, 270-230-6337. Also, if your ministry or church has an event coming up here in December, let us know. We'll get that information to the community as well. Love you. Bless you. In the mighty name of Jesus, go tell somebody the good news. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, knowing the fear of the Lord, we persuade men. Go and persuade men today in the power and the glory of the Holy Spirit. Bless you. We'll see you tomorrow, 7 a.m. Central Time, here on Mornings of Box 2 Radio on the Box 2 Radio Network.